So I said, honey, we're getting rid of the car. She said, oh no, it's my favorite car. So I came home one day and I was driving a $150 Rambler that I bought. When I drove in, my wife said, what is that? I won't be driving that. I won't be caught in that car. That's so ugly. And that night we had a very long discussion with tears and trembling, and it was not easy. But you know, one of the things I said, and I was a guy that cried, I said, honey, I'm just trying.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Yesterday, we sort of left you on a cliffhanger as Pastor Wayne was about to tell us how to get ourselves out from under the financial crunch. Let's pick it up right where we left off yesterday with a message entitled, When You're Facing Financial Crisis.
We've all got to learn contentment, and sometimes a financial crisis is not a financial crisis. It's just God correcting me back, saying, it's okay. I can be content with this. It's all right. I don't have to have something a whole bunch more. It's like an addiction, because I'm like a Mr. Gadget. He said, well, what can break that addiction? Would you write in the next one, practice giving. Practice giving. Oh man, that'll break that addiction. Because you see, when you give, you're investing in somebody, nothing you can get in return. There's something just inside of you that just breaks. Breaks that hole that God of money has on us. Let's read the scripture and see what it says in Matthew 6. Go. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And one of the best ways to break that curse is to be a giver. That's why the Lord speaks about tithing. People say, well, churches, they talk about tithing. It's not for the churches, for us. Lest we be enslaved to this God our whole life and live for the lesser gift of money. And we think the more glitter we get in this box, the more holy we are and the better we are, more successful. And that's not true at all. It's a myth. Because you can have all of that. What profits a man if he gets the whole bottom box and misses his soul? What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his eternal assignment? Who gives a rip? Because then we've got no influence. And we stand before God, and God will say, Wayne, you had a whole treasure chest, but you missed it, didn't you? You missed my heart. Yeah, but man, I got lots of stuff down here. That's a far lesser gift. That was just to build character, to build integrity, to handle that well, because I had so much more, and I wanted to build something in you that you'd be worthy of a much greater gift. And you settled for less and thought that was your goal in life. You missed it. But one of the ways to break the curse of that pulling me is to be a big giver, to be a large giver, to be able to give much away. And I tell you something, when you do, God has no problem giving you back, because you know why? It's not money. It's the addiction I have to money that he wants to break. And once it's broken, then he can entrust with so much more. And so sometimes God will give you, and then the first thing, money, and the first thing you do is you say, I've got a tie that keeps that me free from that God of money. And then the Lord will say sometimes to me, Wayne, I want you to take a large chunk and give it to this ministry, a large chunk and give it to that ministry. And I think, oh, God, I could buy like a car for that, or I can buy this. Just give it. And then when you do, it's like the Lord says, okay, now I'll give you this, because I didn't want your money, I wanted your heart. Same was true with Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember when he said, take your son Isaac and sacrifice him because you've fallen in love with your son Isaac more than you have with the Lord? And so he went up there and he got a knife and the Lord said, sacrifice him. And so as soon as he came down with the knife, something had to happen in his heart as he took one last look at his son, and then he gave him up and he started down with the knife. Something had to happen in his heart to be able to start the plunge. As soon as he did, what happened? An angel came and stopped his hand. You know why? He said, Abraham, something happened in your heart. I didn't want your son. I needed your heart to be corrected. Here's a sacrifice, a ram. And he had this ram to be sacrificed. And he gave him back Isaac. He says, okay, now you've got your priorities right. See, one of the things that giving does is it takes my heart and corrects it back to God. Now God says, how much do you need? Because I know that you're ready for greater gifts. So practice giving. And a lot of times we know that, but listen, let me tell you this just graciously, and I love you, but let me just tell you, the line that separates men and women are from those who know and those who know and practice. That's the line of fruitfulness or eternal kinds of impact and temporal impact. Those who know but don't practice, and those who know and practice. That is a huge line, very imperceptible, but very, very important. Otherwise, you see, the reason it's so important is because we will teach people what we know, but ultimately you will only reproduce what you are. And so I can teach you what I know, but ultimately I will only reproduce what I am. And so I tell this to pastors. I say, pastors, if you want your church to be a loving church, guess what you need to be? If you want the church to be a giving church, guess what you need to be? If you want a church to be a forgiving church, guess what you need to be? If you want church to have a good marriage, guess what you must have? It begins with us, because I'll teach people what I know, but ultimately I'll only reproduce what I am. And the same is true with every single one of us. So the knowing into knowing and practicing is a big difference. Like the boy that found a big wad of money, $20 bills, yes, on the street, and he runs into this skateboard shop, and it's owned by a Christian guy. And he says to the owner, I just found this on the street. Woo-hoo-hoo. I want to buy me the skateboard I've always wanted. And the Christian guy says, if you found that, you should give that to charity. And the boy says, you know what? I'm going to buy a skateboard. And when I do, you can give it to charity. You're a little different from just knowing and actually doing. You see, sometimes we want to tell everybody what to do. But then the Lord says, now, are you practicing it? It's a different story, you know. I don't need to. That boy needs to. But no. So the knowing and practicing. Practice giving. It will help you so much to graduate from a lesser gift to a greater gift. Well, you say, well, Wayne, what if I'm doing that, but I hit a financial crisis? How do I navigate right in the middle of this? And maybe God is indeed doing a correction to get my heart from being so distracted and so that I'd be more faithful down here in this, so that I might be able to be entrusted with a true gift. Well, what do I do when I hit that spot? Well, would you write a number two there? Then take corrective action immediately. Take corrective action immediately. Not later. Don't procrastinate. It's not going to go away if you worry. Take it immediately. Would you read with me Proverbs 22. Go. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. You know, a lot of times the reason I suffer is because I kept going when I should have stopped. I should have taken corrective action immediately. So when you hit a financial crisis, then what's the first step? Would you write in the first bullet there? Repent to God. You say, what? When I hit a financial crisis, repent? Yeah. You know why? Because most of the time when I'm in a financial crisis is because I've lived beyond my authority for that season. God said, Wayne, I give you authority to spend within this limit. I spent way more. I need to repent. That's wrong. Because I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. God says, Wayne, I want you to do this with your money, and I want you to allocate it like this and like this. And he lays it out in the word, and I don't do it. And I hit a financial crisis. And if I don't deal with that, then I will never have a true spiritual impact on people's lives. Then my life is less, much less. I live beneath my commission for this life. Don't do that. Don't do that. The greatest joy in life is to be, as the Apostle Paul says, that I might apprehend that for which I've been apprehended for. I want to do what God got me here to do. That's the greatest joy. Don't miss that. And so the first is to repent. Lord, I spent beyond my capacity. I spent beyond my limit. I didn't have self-control. Because you see, when you hit these times, it's a spiritual or heart thing. I've made choices I shouldn't have made. I made commitments I shouldn't have made. And when God said, sell this, I couldn't let go of it. Get rid of this. I couldn't let go of that. I saw something and impulsively I bought it. And then I'm suffering for it. And the Lord is saying the first thing to get out of debt is repentance. Because it's a hard issue. Because you see, what's going to give us help in a financial crisis is not just more money. Because if the heart hasn't changed, you're going to go right back into it again. Somewhere along the line, you're going to make the same mistake in a different way, but you'll make the same mistake. I've seen people get help with thousands and thousands of dollars to get them out of debt. In 2 years, they're right back in again. Because it's a heart issue. It's not a monetary issue. And the first thing is say, Lord, I wasn't a good steward with what you afforded me to have in that season. I am sorry. I repent. And when the heart changes, then God says, that's what we start with. Then the second thing after repenting to God, the second thing is then develop a plan of action. Develop a plan of action. And one of the plans is not sit and worry. That's not an adequate plan of action. That is not acceptable. It won't work. You can get help. You can get help. And if not, then establish for yourself your own plan of action. Here's one of the things that I did just practically. As some of you know, when Anna and I were having struggles financially, I went into an envelope system which says, I have fixed expenses, utilities, rent, etc. And I calculated all of that. I write checks for that. And that's how much I put into my checkbook. The rest, I'd get cash. I'd say, give me this much cash. I'd take cash back in 20s, and I'd get envelopes for food, gas, entertainment, clothes, miscellaneous. And I'd put all the rest of the 20s into these little envelopes. I'd stack the envelopes up so I have enough to pay off my fixed expenses, and the rest were in envelopes. So when I would need gas, I'd go to the gas envelope and look in there. And if there was nothing, I'd steal from clothes. I'd get gas. So I'd get gas and not clothes that month. It's all right. I wash and I'd get gas instead. And then you'd steal it from entertainment or food or whatever. And after it's all done, that's it. That's why I went in the ministry, because I'd get potlucks and on. So God used that for the call on my life. Then later on, I started abusing a credit card. And I was 3-4 months before I could pay something off. So what I did was, here's the plan of action. I'm going to take and really front load it so that I can pay off my credit card in 4 months and it'd be completely paid, zero balance. And then I made this commitment to myself. If I do not pay off this credit card in full every month, I cut it up. First time I can't pay it, I cut it up, because I can't steward that well. You see, you don't want to use a credit card to use money that you have not been given by the Lord to use. It's no authority to use that. So I'm borrowing money from places that I really have no authority to do it. Now, no one teaches us this, so if you're doing it, don't feel guilty. We all do it. But here's something that'll really help you. And so I said, no, all I'm borrowing with a credit card is 30 days. But I should have that money in 30 days. If I don't, then I shouldn't use this. So I can't see, otherwise, that's why they charge you exorbitant interest, 18 to 22% interest on credit cards. So you buy a radio for $200 and you just pay the minimum, it'll cost you about $1,100 for that radio by the time you're done. You can't buy that many things on credit cards and pay the minimum and think you're getting a deal. No, it is a myth. You're getting killed. So I look at it, and the first month I can't pay it off in total, so I pay zero interest, I cut up the credit card and I cancel it. I cut up 4 credit cards already, because I get good and then I go bad, cut, get good, go bad, cut. And so now that's just a thing that I put before me. And if I say that I cannot pay my bills over a period of 4 months, it's starting to become a pattern, then the next step of action is I make drastic cuts somewhere. I sit down with my wife and say, we're going to sell the car that we can't make payments on. Or I'll sell this, or I'll sell the house. We'll move down to a smaller house for a season. Because you see, when God sees that you're willing to swear to your own hurt so that you don't change and you develop commitment and integrity, God can snap his fingers and give you something much better. It's not that hard. What is he waiting for? Material things? No. He's waiting for my heart to be worthy to be entrusted with true riches. That's what he wants us to build. And as soon as that happens, God can give you whatever. But you see, we live for this a lot of times. We think that's our goal in life, and we miss something much greater. And so I say, honey, we're going to sell the car. And we did that. We had a really nice car, and we just were having really trouble making payments, and we couldn't tithe because we were making these payments. And so basically, I was robbing God to pay this company, this Chevy company. So I said, no, I can't do that. God's more priority than this car. So I said, honey, we're getting rid of the car. She said, oh no, it's my favorite car. So I came home one day and I was driving a $150 Rambler that I bought. It was an American Motors, and when it came in, three on the column, you know, one of those old ones, and it was a semi-automatic car because it fell out of second gear. And when I drove in, my wife said, "What is that? I won't be driving that. I won't be caught in that car. That's so ugly." And that night we had a very long discussion, with tears and trembling, and it was not easy. But you know, one of the things I said, and I was a guy that cried, I said, "Honey, I'm just trying." It's true. I said, "Honey, I'm really just trying my best to obey God. I just need your help. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for me to do this. But we got to do this for a season until we get everything together." And my wife is so kind. She said, "Yeah, all right, we're going to do that." You know, I look back on it now and it was tough and it was embarrassing and humbling, but I'd do it again in a heartbeat. And we have to do our best. You know, God honored that. It wasn't long before everything got cleaned up, and then we got another car. It was no problem. But he's saying, will you be willing to swear to your own hurt and get everything together and learn contentment? And we were fine. We were absolutely fine. So we've got to make sure that we say, "Lord, we're willing. We're willing to develop contentment, take correction, corrective action immediately. We repent, and we develop a plan of action." But remember, one of the plans in that action, actions in that plan, is not worry. Will not help. Mr. Sato, who owned a sushi shop, put up a help wanted sign. And so this guy came in and said, "I'm here to apply for this job. What do you need?" He said, Mr. Sato said, I need an accountant, someone to take care of money. And the guy said, "Oh yeah, I'm good at that. I just got a degree in accounting." He said, "What I really need is someone to take a worries of a money from me. I don't want worry money." "So yeah, I can do that." "So all I want to worry about is sushi. Make good sushi. You take all worries of money away from me." He said, "I can do that. How much does it pay?" He said, "If you do that for me, I give you, $80,000 a year." He said, $80,000 for that? I said, I'll take the job." "Okay, you have a job." "Wow," he said, "this is great. I only have one question, Mr. Sato." "What's that?" "How does a small sushi shop pay me $80,000 a year?" He said, "That's your first worry." Worry no work. And when you hit a financial crisis, then you know what it is? It's not a financial crisis. It's probably a divine correction. Because God wants us to not miss what life is made out of. So would you write number three, reprioritize your life values. Reprioritize your life values. Because often when I hit a financial crisis, it's because my life values are wrong. I've been going after the wrong things. I've been thinking that this is the greatest gift. And the Lord's saying, "No, Wayne, that's a lesser gift. That's a training camp. That's a boot camp for life, for true gifts. Don't miss that. If you miss that, you've missed it. Because you make this your home, your goal, your desire in life, your treasures all down here, and you miss life. Reprioritize your life values. Let's read Luke 12. Go. "Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out." Yeah, he says, be careful. Because what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his assignment or his soul? Well, what's the first step in reprioritizing? Would you write down, correct to your eternal assignment? What's your eternal assignment? Very simply, brother, it's for you to be a man of God. Oh, not for you to have all the accoutrements and all of the niceties of life. No, no, it's to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, to be a mother, to be a father, to be someone that represents Christ well. That's the stuff life is going to be made out of. Otherwise, we trade that. You're on an auction block and you take money and you trade your eternal assignment. How many of us will take money in exchange for our soul? Exchange for our eternal assignment. Oh, I'll take money instead and give that all up. And we think we're happy and we've settled for this down there. We think it's real holy. It's not. It's a myth. God is saying, correct back to your eternal assignment. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will take care of that if you will keep your heart on divine things and eternal things and use this. Oh, be good stewards. Make sure you do it well, and God will add more, and you'll be wiser And sure, there's going to be times you'll move up here and move up there, but always within the capacity that God has assigned to you. And then when there's discretionary amounts, God can say, I'm going to funnel this through you for that. No, it's not to you, it's through you. Big difference. And if you don't catch that difference and distinction, you'll miss a lot of this main assignment. And so correct back to your eternal assignment. What's most important? What is it that life is going to be made out of? Keep that. Otherwise, we'll do well on the bottom one. We miss life. It was in 1923 at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago that some of the world's most, quote, successful, unquote, men gathered. Among this prestigious meeting was the president of the largest independent steel company, president of the gas company, president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and certainly those must be the most successful men in the world. But what kind of legacy are they going to leave? What's the lasting effect of this? Well, let me tell you where they are 25 years later. Check this out. President of the largest steel company was Charles Schwab. He died bankrupt, and he lived on borrowed money the last 5 years before his death. President of the greatest utility company, Samuel Insull. He died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. President of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, dead. President of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, who was recently released from Sing Sing prison. Member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear on Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, dead. Suicide. President of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, dead. Suicide. All of these men knew how to make money, but none of them ever lived. And God is saying, don't settle for less. When there's a financial crisis, it's correcting us back to a more eternal assignment. Now, one of the things that I want to leave you with, and this is so important, whenever you hit a financial crisis, and you saw it in the sketch, here's one of the things that you want to make sure that you do. You can throw away accumulations. You can get rid of things, but keep relationships. Keep people. Throw away things, keep people. In other words, would you write in your bullet there, restore the primacy of relationships. Restore the primacy of relationships. You can get rid of everything, but keep people. Often in our society, we get rid of relationships for money. Families are broken up because of inheritances. I cannot tell you the amount of people, even in our church, that struggle because of an unfair inheritance. And we throw away relationships because of money. Please, 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 God can snap his fingers and give you whatever you need. But whenever you come into a financial crisis, keep people, throw away things. Often we keep things and throw away people. But the stuff that life is going to be made up of will include people. One of the most important things of all. You know what? When I grew up, we lived in a two-bedroom house in Palolo Valley, four kids and a single mom. And you know what? I was happy as a clam. I didn't need a big old mansion. I didn't need really all of the nice appurtenances that would come with modern day stuff. You know, it was the happiest days of my life. You know why? Because we had relationships in our family. It was fun just being with each other. Everything else was completely vaporized and invisible because we have relationships. That was the greatest treasure of all. And a lot of times we think we need all of the other stuff and we lose relationships and we think that's what we really wanted. No. Throw away things. When you get into a financial crisis, if you got to cut that, cut the house, cut the car, cut anything, but don't cut ties in relationships. Because in the end, our tears will not be over because we lost some wood and brick and steel and glass. It's because we lost life. We lost relationships. We lost friends. And you exchanged it for money. When you come into a financial crisis, throw away things if you have to, not people. Restore the primacy of relationships. And sometimes there's a crisis or a correction because we're starting to get shallow in relationships. And the Lord is saying, come back because I'm training you for something a whole lot more. And when you're faithful down here, that's a lesser gift. I'll give you a greater gift. And when we're stewards, not only will you hear God say, well done, He'll say, you're a wealthy person, and you'll indeed be wealthy.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, When You're Facing a Financial Crisis. Thank you for listening. Words of New Hope is heard each day at this time and sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship. Join us again tomorrow, and please tell a friend. Until then, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord, and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.